Open our Bibles together this evening to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. I'll just be reading verses 6 through 18 this evening. For those of you who weren't with us for the first sermon in this series, in the introductory verses, we find Elimelech, Naomi's husband, taking his family from Bethlehem into the land of Moab. And that might not seem like a big deal to us. Elimelech was disobeying a direct command of the Lord. In the law, it was forbidden for any Israelite to give up or sell their portion in the promised land. And Elimelech, in giving up his land, was distrusting the Lord. And what we saw happened is Elimelech and his two sons end up dying outside of the promised land. They died outside of the covenant blessings of God. And so it's a very dire situation that we now find these three women in. And so let's pick up the reading in verse 6. So Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has died, and Mahlon and Chilion, the husbands of Ruth and Orpah, have also both died. And at the end of verse 5, we read, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had learned in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the word this evening. After the opening verses of this book of Ruth, we find Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah in a very dire situation. Their husbands have all died, and especially for Naomi, who was an Israelite, she has seen her husband and her two sons die outside of the promised land. She has seen them die outside of the covenant blessings of God. And to make matters worse, her family line seems to have come to an end. Now, it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what a tragedy that was for the ancient Israelite. For the ancient Israelite to die outside of the promised land, to have your family name come to an end, would have been thought of as hell. They died apart from the covenant blessings of God. The family name was blotted out from the book of life, as it were. It was a dire situation, and I think that helps us understand a bit the emotion of this scene where these women weep. And then later on in the chapter, we hear Naomi talk about how the Almighty has dealt so bitterly with them. And so it was a dark time in the lives of these three women. And yet, in two little phrases that we find throughout this first chapter, the Holy Spirit is giving a gleam of hope and is foreshadowing the blessing that is to come. And more than that, in these two brief phrases that we'll consider in a moment, the Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of the way of faith in Christ. I want you to notice these two prominent phrases that we see in this first chapter. The land of Judah and the country of Moab. The central feature of this first chapter is this journey that Ruth makes from the country of Moab to the land of Judah. Two different Hebrew words, land and country. And they're not just used for stylistic variation, but rather they have a theological significance to them. Look at how they're used here in this first chapter. Land is used exclusively for Judah. Country, exclusively for Moab. For example, verse 1, referring to Bethlehem, there was a famine in the land. At the end of verse 1, we are told they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. We see it again in verses 2 and 6, the country of Moab. Verse 7, they returned to the land of Judah. And then finally in verse 22, they returned from the country of Moab and they came to Bethlehem. And so there is a contrast that is being highlighted here for us, that the Holy Spirit is alerting us to something here. A country in Hebrew is a limited area. In fact, this very same word translated country is used in the Old Testament for a small field or a plot of land. And so it was a very limited area. Land, on the other hand, is used to refer to the whole earth. It's used almost 300 times in the Old Testament. It's actually the word we read in the opening verses of the Bible, that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And so it's used to refer to the vast expanse of the earth. But significantly, it came to be used of the promised land. That land, we thought about it last time, the land that typified and symbolized heaven to the people of God. God was present with His people in the land. We could say that for our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, that the land was a down payment and foretaste of heaven. It symbolized the covenant blessings of God. It was the place where God dwelt with His people and gave them limitless blessing. A country on the other hand, was limited. The country of Moab appeared to be a place of blessing and promise. That's why Elimelech brought his family there in the first place. But what we are being shown here is that in the end, it turned out to be a place of misery and emptiness. So by these two words, Moab and Judah are being shown to be two very different kinds of places. And moreover, these two words show that this journey that Ruth and Naomi make, that it was more than just a physical journey, that it is emblematic of the way of faith in Christ, leaving Moab for Judah, leaving the world and all it has to offer, and coming into the land of promise, the place of God's blessing, the place of eternal life and communion with God. And so these two words that are easy just to overlook are there to show us that there's something more significant going on here. I have a quote from the commentator Daniel Block in your outline, and he's commenting on how this journey points to Ruth's faith. And he says this: "The Moabite widow turned her back on all that was familiar and secure, and with incredible faith stared into an uncertain future. With her declaration in verse 16, 'Your people shall be my people, and your God my God,' she gave voice to her emotional and spiritual reorientation. She likely did not have a depth of understanding of true Yahwehistic faith, but she has repudiated the gods of Moab and cast herself on Yahweh, the God of Israel. It is difficult to imagine a more dramatic illustration of conversion." And so this journey becomes emblematic of conversion, of repentance and faith in Christ. Ruth repented. She turned away from her gods and she came to trust in the true God. She left the limited, empty country of Moab and came to the promised land of God's blessing. And so in this passage, we are taught about what true faith looks like. Regarding this journey that Ruth made, Sinclair Ferguson said that this is the example that we all must follow if we are going to travel to the place of God's redemption and blessing. We must leave Moab for the promised land. And so this passage, this journey that they make, highlights what true faith in Christ is, what it looks like, what are its characteristics. And as we think about these characteristics of true faith, we're going to find for every one of them, in the New Testament, Jesus will articulate the very same truths about what it means to follow him. And so let's think about the aspects of the way of faith that we see here. And we see, first of all, that it is a difficult way. One of the things that I know that I had missed in reading the book of Ruth in the past is that this was not an easy decision for Ruth to make. I think we can read this and think, well, the obvious decision was to go with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. But that wouldn't have been the obvious decision. The common sense thing to do would have been to stay in Moab. though this journey from Moab to Bethlehem was only about 50 miles, it would have been extremely dangerous. It would have been dangerous for anyone, but it would have been especially dangerous for two defenseless women. Remember the setting for this book of Ruth. It is the time of the judges. And we are told that in the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, it was a time of brutality. It was a time of violence. It was a time of lawlessness. And it doesn't take much imagination to envision the terrible things that happened to defenseless women in those days. There were no police. There were no authorities to protect travelers. Ruth and Naomi were literally risking everything by making this journey. They knew that it could cost them their very lives. And when we come to the New Testament, we hear Jesus articulate this very same thing about following Him. He teaches us unequivocally again and again that the way of faith is difficult. He said in Matthew 7:14 that the gate is narrow and the way that leads to life is hard. We heard it in our New Testament reading from Mark 10. Did you notice that twice for emphasis, Jesus said how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God? This is what Jesus himself taught about what it means to follow him. Following Jesus is not an easy thing. And one of the greatest errors of contemporary American Christianity is that it paints the way of faith as being easy and comfortable. And friends, if you think that that's a notion that's just outside of these walls and that hasn't infected our thinking, you're wrong. We want to think that this way of faith is easy and comfortable. We want it to be easy and comfortable. But Jesus never taught that following him would be easy. In the book of Hebrews, on multiple occasions, the writer calls us to hold fast the confession of our hope. We don't use that phrase now, hold fast, but we do say, hold on tight. And that's what the writer is saying. Hold on tight to Christ. And that call to hold on tight to Jesus implies that there are forces pulling against you in the opposite direction. There are forces opposing us. The world. Our own sinful flesh. The devil. Persecution. The deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of riches. False prophets. All of these are things that pull against us as we walk this way of faith in Christ. And if you were with us this morning, we saw two perfect examples in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, we have a false prophet who tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. There was a force opposing that proconsul. We read from Acts chapter 19 and read how the local idol maker starts a riot because of what Christ was doing in the hearts of the people there. And in fact, it was that chapter that gave me the title for this sermon. That chapter begins by saying there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The way of faith can be a difficult way. We encounter forces that pull against us. And yet on this difficult way, we may rest in the promise that Christ is with us, that He walks with us on this road of faith. We sang from Psalm 23, and it paints the picture of Christ, our shepherd, walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us on this difficult way. He cares for us. He protects us. He fends off those forces that pull against us. We're told in Psalm 23 that His rod and His staff are a comfort to us. A shepherd would use his staff when sheep wandered off, and he would reach out and he would gently pull that sheep back to himself. And that's what Christ does for us. When we wander from Him, when we give in to temptation and we sin, He gently reaches out with His staff and He pulls us back to Himself. But more than that, we are told that He has a rod. A rod was a shepherd's weapon. A shepherd used his rod to fend off predators and kill them if necessary. And we learned that our shepherd, Jesus, carries a rod and He defends us. He defends us against those forces that would pull against us in order that no one and nothing might snatch us from His hand. And so it is a difficult way. And secondly, we see it's also a sacrificial way. We find Ruth faced with this decision that's going to require her to leave her home, her family, to leave the things that she was familiar with, the things that she was comfortable with. She would have had to leave the place that she grew up in, the place that she knew. This would have been a big sacrifice. You can get a sense of it in verse 8 in Naomi's plea to these two women. Return each of you to your mother's house. Naomi is saying, go back to the place where you are known and recognized. She's saying, you have friends and family here. Stay. Ruth knew the culture there, and because she had connections in Moab, it would have made it much more realistic for her to survive as a widow. It's hard for us to appreciate how hard this decision must have been for Ruth and the sacrifice that it involved. One commentator said that Ruth's alternatives were the Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus the Lord in Moab. Ruth chose the Lord minus everything in Bethlehem. She made the sacrifice. She sacrificed her home. She sacrificed familiar things and comfortable things. She sacrificed her family. And again, as we think about the teaching of our Lord, does that sound familiar? Jesus said this very same thing again, right from our gospel reading from this evening in Mark 10, verses 29 to 31. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Here we are seeing true faith. Ruth did not love her family or her comfort more than Christ. She took up her cross and made the sacrifice. And this is what the way of Christ requires. It requires us giving up comfortable things, giving up familiar things, at times giving up our dreams and our hopes and plans that we had for the future. And again, we see how God in His Word critiques modern American Christianity. Because modern American Christianity says it's not a sacrificial way, that you can take all of these things with you. You don't have to give up anything. Just come follow Jesus. But Jesus is honest. It requires sacrifice. And yet at the very same time, Jesus promises us that anyone who makes this sacrifice for His sake and for the gospel will never regret it. Because it means union and communion with Him. So it's a difficult way. It's a sacrificial way. Thirdly, we see that this way of faith can be a lonely way. This can be seen in the fact that these two women were widows. The condition of a widow in ancient times was one of desperation. One Hebrew scholar said that the word widow in Hebrew contains ideas of loneliness, abandonment, and helplessness. Loneliness, abandonment, and helplessness. Women in these days couldn't work. There were no jobs available for women. They were very vulnerable. And in fact, they were very often taken advantage of because they were so vulnerable. And that is why on more than one occasion in the prophets, you hear God condemn Israel and condemn Israel's leaders for their mistreatment of the fatherless and the widow. And so it was a desperate, lonely condition. And more than that, a Moabite woman would not have been welcomed in Israel. Ruth would meet hostility and suspicion in Bethlehem. The only hope of a widow in these days would be to remarry. It was their only hope. We see it in verses 12 and 13 where Naomi sensibly says, if you come with me, there is no hope of you remarrying. Therefore, there is no hope. And so it would have been a scary, lonely journey for Ruth. But again, she went. And this shows us that following Christ can be. It can be a lonely journey. Not all the time, but at times it can be a very lonely thing. Jesus said that many enter the wide gate and travel the broad road that leads to destruction. The road to destruction is an easy way. You will find plenty of people to keep you company on the road to destruction. But the true way of faith, the narrow way that leads to life, is often lonely. Jesus so clearly said that there are few who find it. It can often be lonely. We often have to stand alone. We often have to give up things and give up companions that the world enjoys. And young people, you need to hear this. Being a Christian isn't going to guarantee that you'll have a lot of friends or that you'll be popular. Being a Christian means that you will often have to stand alone. That you will have to go against the tide. You will have to go against what everyone else is doing. And yet the wonderful thing is that on this lonely way, we are never truly alone. Again, the great hope is that Christ is with us. That we, think about this, we have a Savior who experienced the epitome of loneliness. He experienced loneliness to its bitter depths. It is striking that in the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Christ, that one of the things that is emphasized again and again is Christ's lonely suffering. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was forsaken by friends, by his family, and ultimately his heavenly Father. He experienced the epitome of loneliness and his redemptive work for you. And there is great encouragement in that. And not only do we have a Savior who is with us on this lonely way, but we have a Savior who understands our lonely suffering and who sympathizes with us and who prays for us. We have the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. Have you ever thought that Christ was forsaken by His Father for your sake, so that you will never be forsaken by your Father? Again, that's the great promise of Psalm 23. You are with me. And moreover, this is another reason that we so desperately need the church. It's a lonely way, and we need each other. We need to come into the Lord's presence, and we need to hear Him speak to us. We need to have our faith strengthened by Him. And we need to encourage one another on this often hard and lonely way. But finally, and more briefly, you'll notice that the cost of the way is highlighted. Naomi makes these four pleas for these women to stay in Moab. In verses 8, 11, 12, and 15, Naomi again and again says to these women, turn back. Because of the nature of this journey, Naomi emphasizes the great cost. She knows how dangerous and difficult and lonely it will be. And listen, she doesn't want these women to make a decision based on emotion. She wants them to think about the cost. And in Naomi's pleas, we hear an echo of Christ's call to count the cost of following Him. Because the way of faith in Christ is difficult, because it requires sacrifice, because it can often be lonely, Jesus so clearly tells us of the cost. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Jesus said that being a Christian is about losing your life for His sake. That's the cost. And because the cost is so high, and because the Savior that we follow is so precious, Jesus urges us to count that cost. In Luke 14:28, He said, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? Friends, it's a difficult way. It requires sacrifice. It can often be lonely. And Jesus wants us to think about that. Following Jesus, again, despite the contemporary gospel presentations that simply say, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, come follow Him, try Him out. Jesus is saying that following Him is not something you try out to see if it works for you. It's not something that you make a decision about based upon emotion. Jesus said it is something that you sit down and deliberately count the cost of. And so we see how Ruth walked this path of faith, and it's the path that we all must walk as well. It's difficult. It requires dying to self. It's sometimes lonely. And yet, we are told that it is the path to blessing and union and communion with the living God. In fact, this road is so hard, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to walk. But again, as we read from Mark 10, with God, all things are possible. And this is what the book of Ruth highlights for us. These women walk this hard way of faith, and in the end it results in wonderful blessings at the hand of a Redeemer. And I hesitate because I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but I want you to keep in mind that when Ruth encounters Boaz, this Redeemer, Boaz didn't just do some nice things for Ruth. I mean, he did. He blessed her richly. He gave her some things. He met her needs. But ultimately, what we will see in this book is a Redeemer who gives himself to Ruth. And it is a glorious picture of the gospel. This is our great hope, that Christ, our Redeemer, just doesn't do some nice things for us as we walk this difficult road of faith, but he is there giving himself for us, giving himself to us. That's our great hope. On this hard way of faith, that he is with us. Let's pray together.